Well, good afternoon. Hey, that's a much better response than I usually get. Well, I'm thankful that I get to speak first because last night we shared some emails and I'm going to ruin everybody else's. No, I promised I wouldn't do that. I was just kidding. But I was just kidding about kidding. I want to begin in Philippians 2, if you would start turning over there. Philippians 2, I want to read a section that Paul was inspired to write to help them out in that day, in that time. And I want to start in verse 1. Philippians 2, verse 1, he says, "Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded." It was real important for him. "Having the same love, being of one accord, and of one mind." And we try to do that as well. We try to be like-minded. He continues and he says in verse 3, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look not only for his own interest, but for the interest of others." And then in verse 5, he caps off this idea. And he says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it to be robbery to be equal with God. But he made himself no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men." So verse 5, "Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ." So we see the context of this verse. He was not only saying, have sympathy and empathy for others, but there's a little bit more to it, because Christ certainly thought more of others than he did of his own physical well-being. We know that. But there is a little bit more to it. There's a little bit more to that verse. Christ's mind was filled with the Holy Spirit, where we just have a portion. He had a good measure. But by that Spirit that we have in us, we should be driven more and more to be more like God and more like Christ as the years go by. We should have that in us, that mind in us. So today, one day before Pentecost, I want to cover that topic. That, of course, Pentecost represents in part that outpouring of the Holy Spirit. So I want to look at that concept. Let that mind be in you that was in Christ. Matthew Henry says about verse 5 in his commentary, he says, "Here's a gospel pattern proposed for our imitation. And that is the example of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Jesus Christ." Observe, Christians must be of Christ's mind. We must bear a resemblance to his life, if we would have the benefit of his death. If we have not the Spirit of Christ, we're none of his, Paul writes in Romans 8, verse 9. So what is the mind of Christ? He continues. He was humble, and that's one of the things that we need to learn of him. He said, Christ said, "Learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart," in Matthew 11, 29. If we were lowly-minded, we should be lowly-minded. And if we're like Christ, we would be lowly-minded. We must walk in the same spirit, in the same steps with the Lord Jesus, who humbled himself to the sufferings and death for us, not only to satisfy God's justice and to pay the price for redemption, but to set us as an example that we might follow in his steps. End of quote. Over in John 14, we see that the Spirit is promised to those who follow. That's John 14. And I want to begin reading in verse 23. John 14, verse 23, Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he'll keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." Well, what does that mean, make our home with him? Well, he answers that question in the following verses. In verse 25, he says, "These things I've spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he'll teach you all things and bring your remembrance all things that I've said to you." So we know from this verse and many other verses in the New Testament that the Father and the Christ in Christ abide in us by that Holy Spirit. It means that we have a little bit of their mind. It means that we have a little bit of their nature, a little attribute that we have. So we should be gaining that as years go by, more like Christ, more like God is in mind and in thought and in action. I like quotes. I like well thought out quotes. If you've listened to some of my sermonettes and sermons, I frequently do quote people. You know, we have a website at work, and our internal website has the quote of the day. Always read the quote of the day, because, you know, there's a lot of good quotes out there, a lot of wisdom, and a lot of poppycock as well. But I like reading the quote of the day. Here are a couple of quotes about maturity and growth. Someone once said, "Maturity begins to grow when you can sense your concern for others outweighing concern for yourself." That's a really good quote. Christ certainly did that. He thought of others way more than he thought of his own physical body. Another one. "Maturity is the ability to do a job, whether supervised or not, finish it once started, carry money without spending it, and bear an injustice without trying to get even." That last part is a good quote. Bear an injustice without trying to get even. That's a hard one for human beings. That's a hard one for us. We always want somebody to understand our side of the issue. We always want someone to take our side. But you know, that's not the mind of God. That isn't the mind of God. René Descartes, a 17th century philosopher, had probably one of the most famous quotes. You've all heard it. You probably just don't know his name. He said, "I think, therefore I am." You know, I thought about that. I'm not so sure about that quote. I dream, but they're not real. But they are when I'm there. I don't know if you're like me. I've talked to people because all my life I dream and I remember my dreams. Many people don't. Many people only dream occasionally or remember their dreams occasionally. I have vivid dreams that are just as real as me standing here talking to you. You know, Hart had a song, the Wilson sisters had a song, "These Dreams Go On When I Close My Eyes." Every second of the night, I live another life. That's me. I do that. It's incredible. You can ask my wife. I'll wake up laughing hysterically. And I'll wake her up and she'll say, okay, what were you doing now? And I'll tell her. But I'd say 3 to 4 nights a week, I dream vividly and I remember them. I have recurring dreams. I've had recurring dreams when I was a little boy, 8, 9, 10 years old. My bedroom was the upstairs room in a Cape Cod house, and a storage area where the floor met the ceiling was there. And if you worked your way down into that side storage area, there was an opening. And if you could get through that opening, it opened to a whole different world where there were carnival rides and clowns and kids outside playing. And I would actually look for that opening when I woke up because it was so real. And it was a recurring dream. I had it over and over again when I was a kid. I have recurring dreams now. I have one where I can fly. I have to get just right to the wind, but I can get up in the air. And the funny thing is, I'm afraid of heights in this dream. And sometimes I get too high, and I can't control my flight so well. It's a recurring dream, what can I tell you? But when I'm there, it's real. It's real. I also have the ability to talk to my dad, who died 35 years ago. That's really cool, because if I think about him and concentrate about him, I'm with him that night. And we can go fishing. We can talk about things. Sometimes I'm this old. Sometimes I'm 18. Sometimes I'm 20-something. And several times, I actually woke up. And I woke up. I was talking to Dad. I wonder if I could go back to sleep. And I went right back into it. And he'd ask me, where'd you go? I woke up. But now I'm here again. So, you know, I think, therefore I am. I'm not so sure that's true. Why did I go there? Anyway. Oh, yes. Rene Descartes quotes. From a website called Brainy Quotes. Here are a few more Rene Descartes quotes. It's not enough to have a good mind. The main thing is to use it well. Very, very good quote. We have a lot of smart people that aren't really nice people, not very good people. Use your mind well. Another Rene Descartes quote. I'm indeed amazed when I consider how weak my mind is and how prone to error. The Apostle Paul had the same problem, didn't he? He said, the things that I want to do, I just can't do. The things that I do, I don't want to do. It seems like Rene Descartes discovered that as well. Whenever anyone offends me, I try to raise my soul so high that the offense cannot reach it. That's another one of his quotes. Interesting quote about offense from a man who probably didn't have God's Spirit. But we should all try for that one. People are so easily offended. And that takes so many people away from God, away from God's mind. Here's a few quotes from some other famous people. Dale Carnegie said, if I knew what you think, I would know what you are. Our thoughts make us what we are. And that is true. Our thoughts do make us what we are. Ralph Waldo Emerson said, a man is what he thinks about all day long. What do you think about all day long? What is on your mind? Remember, we started out, Paul said, let this mind be in you. So what do you think about? That's the goal. And sure, most of us go to work all day, and our mind needs to be on those things, those physical things. You have an employer paying you to do a job, and that's fine. What do you think about the rest of the time? What do you think about in your leisure time? What fills your mind? The latest news? The people that are running for office? What fills your mind? What fills your heart? What fills your soul? You know, most people in the world are confused about the Holy Spirit. Why do you need the Holy Spirit? What is it? What does it do in our lives? What changes can that Spirit help us make? What changes in our mind? Is there something that you do, or does it just come in and take over? I think we know the answer. It takes work, doesn't it? The Holy Spirit that we receive when we're baptized and the laying on of hands, you need to work that. You need to cherish that and work it. Because that's the means that God works through you in your lives. Let's turn to Philippians 2 again. We were there a little bit ago, but I want to go back there and cover verse 13. Philippians 2:13, it says, "For God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases Him." And He does that through the Holy Spirit. Change should be a natural outcome from that. I mean, look what happened to Peter. He denied Christ 3 times around the Passover time. Cursed, swore that he didn't know this person. But just several weeks later, he spoke powerfully. We see in Acts 2 when the Holy Spirit was poured out. And change to us should be as dramatic as that. Especially if you grow up outside the church, because you grow up knowing nothing about this way. Knowing nothing about the Spirit of God. And the growth curve grows very quickly with time. But then it flattens off, doesn't it? It flattens off. You have a dramatic change the first few years. You learn about the Sabbath and the holy days. And you learn about all of those things. Clean and unclean meats. But all three of those things I named, they're physical. They're physical changes. The spiritual changes come next. And the spiritual changes are hardest. They're hardest to make. Let's turn over to Matthew 9. God and Christ know what's in your mind. There's nothing hidden. You're not fooling anyone if you don't go through this process and change. Matthew 9, and I'd like to read this from the New Living Translation, starting in verse 1. Matthew 9, verse 1. Jesus climbed into a boat and went back across the lake to his own town. Some people brought him a paralyzed man on a mat. Seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralyzed man, "Be encouraged, my child. Your sins are forgiven." And in verse 3, some of the teachers of the religious law said to themselves, "That's blasphemy. Does this man think he's God?" But in verse 4, Jesus knew what they were thinking, it says. So he asked them, "Why do you have such evil thoughts in your hearts?" You know, he knows. He knew what they were thinking. He knows what's in your mind as well. Verse 5, he said, is it easier to say your sins are forgiven or stand up and walk? So I'll prove to you that the Son of Man has the authority on earth to forgive sins. And Jesus turned to the paralyzed man and said, stand up, pick up your mat, and go home. And in verse 7, the man jumped up and went home. But nothing is hidden from God. He knows the innermost parts. Hebrews 4, if you turn there. Hebrews 4 and in verse 9, again from the New Living Translation, it says, there's a special rest still waiting for the people of God. For all who have entered into God's rest have rested from their labors, just as God did after creating the world. So let us do our best to enter that rest. But if we disobey God, as the people of Israel did, we will fall. Verse 12. For the word of God is alive and powerful. It's sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between the soul and the spirit, between the joint and the marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. Verse 13, nothing in all creation is hidden from God. Everything is naked and exposed before his eyes. And he is the one to whom we are accountable. So let's keep that in mind. We're accountable to no person, no man. We're accountable to God for what we think and what we do. And as we grow through this walk that we call Christian, we do those quick changes as we learn them. But then, years later, it takes work to make any step changes after that. It takes a lot of work. It's not easy. It's hard. If it was easy, the road would be wide. But the Bible says the road is narrow. It's not easy to make those changes in your mind. What do you fill your mind with? You know, other places bring this out as well, that God knows all your thoughts. I won't turn to all of them. There's just too many. Psalm 94:11 says, the Lord knows the thoughts of a man, that they're futile. Psalm 7:9, Psalm 139:1, Jeremiah 12:3, and tons more have the same information that God knows what's going on. He's in charge. He knows what you're thinking. He knows what's in your mind. But the problem is, your mind is a battleground. And it's tough to make those changes. Remember that certain person who used to teach us that Satan was a broadcaster? Do we remember that? He broadcasts in attitudes. He broadcasts in emotions. I hope we never forget the lessons that were taught. You know, the Holy Spirit is the means that makes those changes to our normal human mind. It tunes into God's wavelength, as we used to hear all the time. That part of your mind that is given to you by God tunes into his wavelength and tunes out other wavelengths, negative wavelengths, tuning out Satan, who is called the prince of the power of the air, who works in the son of disobedience. Mr. Armstrong used to explain, how do you get air out of a glass? You remember that. I don't even need to finish that. We've heard that so many times. The same is with your mind. How do you get that stuff out of your mind? You put something better in. That's what you need to do with your mind. So what do you think about all day? That is the key. I hope that we're not like worldly people, just thinking of worldly things. But put in godly thoughts, meditate, prayer, Bible study, all those things are ways that you do it. One of the things that I do is I drive 45 minutes each way to work. The radio is off and my mind is going. That's what I do. And it's usually about, what am I going to speak on? And I'm thinking these things, running things like this through my mind, running doctrines through my mind, running, hopefully, spiritual things through my mind as best I can. That's what I try to do. That's one of the things that I do. But you know, God reveals in the Bible so many things that we can meditate on, think about. Family relationships, financial things, everything God's way is in there to think about, to put into your mind. Someone who's seeking to live by every word of God needs to give that effort to go forward with the Holy Spirit in your mind. A few more quotes. I told you I like quotes. The mind of man is a battleground on which every moral and spiritual battle is fought. That's an interesting quote. That's a deep quote. Our defeat or victory begins with what we think. If we guard our thoughts, we'll not have much trouble anywhere else along the line. That's an interesting quote as well. Norman Vincent Peale said this one time. It's play on words. You're not what you think you are, but what you think you are. That's an interesting quote. But it takes work. It takes guidance. It takes the Holy Spirit within us to guide us throughout the day. God offers that Spirit for a purpose. It's the means that He shares His attitudes, His mind with us, His thinking. But occasionally, when we're depressed, when things don't look so well, we let down. And we need to stir that Spirit up. We read about that in the Scriptures. Stir that up. That gift that we got through the laying on of hands, it needs to be stirred up. Just like a fire will, you put a wood fire on and it will die down. And if you stir it up, let the oxygen get to it, you can rekindle that fire again. And it's the same with the Spirit in the mind. We need to stir it occasionally. If we just let it sit there, if we don't exercise, if we don't use it, the fire will go out. The fire can go out. We've seen the fire go out of many people. The Greek word for zeal in the New Testament comes from a verb zeo, Z-E-O. It literally means to be on fire, to boil. To lack zeal means that fire is going out. When the fire goes out, the water stops to boil and becomes lukewarm. And we all understand what the Bible says about lukewarmness in Revelation and other places. So we need to keep that in our minds, that little spirit that we received way back at baptism, and exercise that and keep that stirred up and moving. The mind of man is a wonderful creation all by itself. But with that hint of the Spirit, it is such a better creation when it's joined with the Spirit of God. So when we look at these things, we can really understand what Paul meant when he said, "Let this mind be in you."